I tell you one thing, we got to figure out how to put an area mic down there so the people who are at home can enjoy the beauty of hearing you guys' voices again. Man, does this make you feel alive being back together? Like, oh man, I feel like I'm in a little piece of heaven. Are we going to move the... Okay. I will, while Scott's working on that, just mention a couple of things so that we are ensuring that we're on point. Oh, there's my face. Hi, everybody. Ace, Meredy, Julie, Tom, hey, Ida, Janice, good to see you. Chad, Celia, DJ, Mary, Diane, the Barbs, welcome all. Right? Okay. So we're super excited that we're all getting to be together here today, and thankful that the Zoom worked out. We had a few scares along the way, but by the grace of God, we are up and running. I want to talk about a couple of things before I get started, seeing if I still remember how to actually preach and not talk to a video camera. But a couple of things. So when we are getting ready to leave today, we have been asked not to congregate outside. Part of the guidelines is if you want to talk, keep a little bit of 6-foot distance between you guys, say hello to everybody. But when you're leaving, we are leaving. We need to go get in our cars and head on home, take care of our the image our community might have. We are also going to create a social distancing space downstairs so that people can go look at the free table, okay? Our cup runneth over down there, and poor Sue does not want to have to go through and try and figure it all out. So if you would like to do that, what we'd like you to do is just right after services to go downstairs. We'll create kind of a 6-foot line where people can go through. Once you get your stuff, go out the back door, okay? Do not come back up the stairs because we don't want to create a crossway there for that, okay? So those are a couple of things that I just wanted to make sure we talked about a little closer towards the ending time. And yes, as you go out the back door, Hilda's garden is right behind the shed. It is beautiful. Can we have a round of applause and a thank you for Kip and Frank? Absolutely. And they're clapping for you guys on here, too. I'm the fortunate one. I get to see everybody on here, but they're appreciative, too. And so we're just praying for a time when things will open up so we can honor Hilda properly, have a nice memorial for her. So that's that. Let's see. Do I even remember how to preach? Do I remember how to talk to people and look at? Oh my, you people are making me uncomfortable. I'm teasing. So, you know, guys, we've been in Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9 pretty much since all of this stuff happened. And we did go through and look at all of the different aspects of what each word meant. And so, as Scott was kind of mentioning, I wanted to make sure that we're looking at not just what it means, but what is the practical application of it? How do I take what God is saying and move it forward? And so, as we look, Paul says in Philippians 4:9, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me or put into practice, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Well, apparently, I can't read any better here than I can on a camera, so. But it's saying, put these things into practice. So all of these things that we've studied, we want to make sure we're doing them. And as we talked about before, Paul said that the example that he was setting, his whole focal point, was to portray Christ so people could follow him as he followed Christ. And as Scott pretty much said word for word, good job, Scott, 1 Corinthians 11:1, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Okay? So as we looked at each of these words, I thought to myself, how can we do things in a way to make sure that when we look at these words that we have some understanding of, like, now what do I do with it? And today's word is a tough word. Whatever is noble, right? Because when we think of noble, what's your first thought? To me, it's a king, right? Like the nobles, the prince, the queen of England. Like, that's what I think about when I think of noble. And so from a worldly standpoint, as we look at Jesus, there's one time that he was really considered noble, right? On the triumphal entry. Jesus is there. The apostles throw their cloaks on the donkey. Jesus sits down. He's there on that donkey, and they're throwing cloaks down in front of him, and they're throwing palm leaves down, and they're shouting, "Hosanna! Hosanna in the highest!" They're excited because they look at Jesus and they see royalty. They see nobility. They see a king. Well, the definition of noble, the plainest and most simple definition of noble, is something that is awe-inspiring or majestic. Awe-inspiring or majestic. And so as I was sitting and thinking about Jesus and how do we get this from him, this awe-inspiring and majestic, how did Jesus reveal himself in such a way that those people that day were sitting there thinking to themselves, this is the King of Kings. This is the Messiah. This is the one who's going to free us from the burden of the Roman Empire. How did we get here? How do we get here? Well, there's a word that's synonymous with awe, which is the word astonishment, which means to fill with sudden or overpowering surprise or wonder. It's something that knocks you off your feet. So you just go, wow. Have you guys ever had that experience in life where something just bowls you over? I will never forget, as a young man, watching David Copperfield. Did anybody else watch David Copperfield on TV? And I remember watching David Copperfield make the Statue of Liberty disappear. I was absolutely stunned. I couldn't believe it. Here I am, this young kid, and I know how big it is. Like, I can see how big this thing is, and it just, poof, he made it disappear. Astonishment. Well, David Copperfield didn't really make the Statue of Liberty disappear, much to my dismay. It was magic. It was a trick, right? But Jesus astonished through miracles. Jesus astonished people by doing things that people can't do. Any of you ever raised anybody from the dead? Any of you ever been out in a nasty storm and said, "Peace be still," and just watched it disappear? Anybody here walked up to somebody who was demon-possessed or experienced, like, our closest thing we can relate to is somebody who's in a schizophrenic fit and just said, "Done. Get out. It's over," and had it stop? That's what our God can do, though. As we look at this in Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 43, we see the story of Jairus, the synagogue leader, coming to Jesus in a panic. And how could he not be, right? Like, his 12-year-old daughter is in the throes of death. She is right on the verge. There's no hope. None of the doctors, nothing that anybody had done was able to fix or to resolve the situation. And he knows nothing else to do but to go to Jesus, which was brave, right? Because Jesus was being criticized by the religious leaders at the time. It took a lot of courage to say, "I don't care what my fellow leaders think. I don't care what the world around me thinks. All I care about is right now my little girl is sick and this man has the power to heal." And he goes and he walks along with Jesus. Well, as we know, he gets held up, right? Jesus gets held up because this woman with the bleeding stops Jesus. And then a message comes: "Your daughter's dead." She's gone. Don't trouble the teacher anymore. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is what Jesus said to him. Do not be afraid, only believe. Do not be afraid, only believe. And so they go over to the house, and we'll read Mark chapter 5, verses 37 through 42. It says, he did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brothers of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with the people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, why is all this commotion and wailing? The child's not dead, but asleep. But they laughed at him. After he put them out, he took the child's father and mother and disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, Talitha cum, which means little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. Nobility, majesty, awe. We see in Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41, how when the disciples were in the boat with Jesus and the storm came up, how completely fearful they were. And as you remember, we talked about when we looked at this in the Gospel of Mark, how these were trained fishermen. It's not like they were people who were just used to day cruises. These guys had been out in the storms of life. They had been through the storms on the sea many, many times, and they were looking to Jesus going, this is bigger than anything we've ever seen. We are going to die. And what did Jesus say? It says he rebuked the storm. He rebuked it and said, peace, be still. Do you realize the astonishment that the apostles felt that day was so great that they were terrified? They said, who is it that can even tell the winds and the waves? He can even control the winds and the waves. They looked at Jesus and they're like, man, this is too much. And then when we look at Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20, where legion comes running up to Jesus and falls down right in front of him. When legion is there pleading, don't send me away. Like, let me go into these pigs, because he recognized the power of Jesus and that there was no way that even with thousands of demons in this man that they could overpower the will of the Son of God. And it says that the people of the area were terrified. They were terrified. They were afraid and stood in awe of Jesus. He was truly majestic. Now, I bet you're looking at this like me and you're going, okay, well, thanks for sharing that nobility, but I thought we were talking about practical. I thought we were talking about what I can do. Well, we'll get there, okay? So I don't want you to be discouraged. The second thing that we see from Jesus is that he displayed his majesty through knowledge, right? You remember how last week we were talking about how Jesus was able to fight off the Pharisees and the Sadducees? We were talking about how they were coming at him from every angle. They were using all these things to try and trip him up that had tripped up other people before, and nothing was sticking. Nothing held any power at all. And so we saw in Matthew 22, verse 33, after Jesus had taken care of all of their problems, all answered all their questions, it said that they were astonished at his teaching. Jesus would go on as he continued in Matthew 22 to quote Psalm 110 verse 1, which the psalmist David is saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. And Jesus said, so is the Messiah, the son of David. And they said, yeah, he is. And he goes, how is that the case? How can he be his son and still be the Lord? See, Jesus had a knowledge and a depth of God's word that allowed him to overpower every argument in the world. Do you realize that that is a reality for us too? When we are truly in the word of God, when we're truly studying God's word, there is no situation that we face that we can't find the answer to. There's no struggle, there's no pain, there's nothing that we come to that we can't deal with. Now, there's some things we choose not to accept. Sometimes we choose not to accept that when God said we've been set free, we're free indeed, that that's actually true, and so we allow ourselves to be put back into bondage. Sometimes we choose not to believe that by thanking God for the victories he's giving us, that those victories are real and we will experience them. Sometimes we choose not to accept God's truth. Sometimes we choose to use our own logic. But if we are in the Word of God, there is no situation that we face in this life that we can't find the answers to. And so he astonished them. And in the end, in Matthew 22, verse 46, it says, no one could say a word in reply, and from that day on, no one dared to ask him any more questions. That is the power of the word of God. So the final point of looking at Jesus and following his example is that he displayed his majesty through faith. He displayed his majesty through faith. And this is the real key, okay? This is the thing that I want you guys to hone in on and take home, because this is the place where you can make nobility practical. See, Jesus criticized his apostles for their lack of faith, didn't he? When he was calming the storm, like, you have little faith. Don't you know God was already in the boat? You don't have to be scared here. God's already in the boat. And we see that the fear that the apostles experienced prevented them from being able to do amazing things. In Matthew chapter 17, verses 14 through 20, we see that Jesus has gone up. He's been in the transfiguration with his disciples, with Peter, James, and John, and he's coming back, and there's an argument going on. There's people sitting there arguing with each other going, you know, why can't you heal this boy? And so there's this boy that has been demon-possessed, and the apostles can't cast the demon out. And so Jesus comes back, he resolves the situation, he casts out the demon, the boy is healed, and his apostles come back to him and say, how come we couldn't do it? What happened that we weren't able to accomplish what you accomplished? And he said in Matthew 17, verse 20, he replied, because you have so little faith, truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing. What did I just say?
Nothing.
Can you say it again?
Nothing.
Nothing will be impossible for you. Nothing. And that was the power of faith. And you see, the thing is, Jesus had faith as an active part of what he was doing. Every miracle he performed in what? Faith. Right? Do you guys remember when he was raising Lazarus from the dead? When he prayed his prayer, he basically said, I'm saying this out loud, not because you need me to, God. I know you hear my prayer. I know you've answered my prayer. I'm saying it out loud so that everybody around here knows that you are the source. That it was through faith in you that Lazarus was raised from the dead. And this is something that we have the power to duplicate, is fully trusting and relying on God to guide us, to shape us, to move us, to mold us, and to change our lives. You see, in Mark chapter 10, verse 32, as Jesus is coming up to the triumphal entry, it says they were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those who were following were afraid. Again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. See, this is something that we can copy, right? This is something that we are capable of doing, is saying no matter what I face, no matter where I go, no matter what the circumstances, how difficult, how easy, whatever I go through, if I put my trust in God, if I put my trust in Jesus Christ, if I trust in the Holy Spirit to move in me, that there is absolutely nothing that I cannot get through. Amen. Times like these, we need to believe that more than anything. Times like these, we need to understand more than anything that putting our faith in God and trusting that He's in control is the thing that can bring us peace in the midst of missing our brothers and sisters who have to connect through Zoom, through sitting 6 feet apart from each other, not giving each other the big hugs that we long for. God is in control. And no matter how difficult these times feel, if we put our trust in Him, put our faith in Him, He's going to do amazing things. So I want to step back from this for a second, and we've looked at who Jesus is. We looked at how He displayed nobility, and I want to look at how do I astonish. I don't know about you guys, but I don't feel very inspiring most days. I don't feel like the kind of person that just is out there changing the world. I don't feel like the kind of person that's moving mountains. I don't feel like I'm really that special. Can anybody else relate to that? Maybe we're just a cog in the wheel. But here's the thing. If we understand what nobility really is, if we understand what awe-inspiring and astonishing really is, we can start to see that God uses us to astonish in small ways. And I want you to think about that, because these are the ways that most people astonish the world. Is not by doing something grand, not by packing seats full of people, not by creating the best worship song ever written, not by, you know, being someone who creates an idea that brings peace to the world. We don't impact the world that way very often. Sometimes people are used that way, but for most of us, we are going to astonish the world in little things. One thing, as I look at Jesus' life, is I may not be able to do what He did, but what He did and is doing through me can astonish the world. I cannot calm the storms. Believe you me, if I could, I'd be on Facebook right now. I'd be getting myself on cameras. I'd be doing everything in my power to bring peace to the world. If I had the message that was going to stop hate, if I had the message that was going to completely eradicate violence and harm, that would bring justice, I would be out there doing it. But I don't have that power. You know why I don't have that power? It's not because I don't have a message of hope and peace. I do. I'm sharing a message of hope and peace. Yes. What I don't have is the ability to force the change of a heart. I don't have that capacity. I can't make you think anything. I can inform you, I can share the word with you, and I can pray for you. Because God is the one who has the power to change the heart. And so while I can't calm the storms, you know what I can experience? You know what I can see? I can see how God calms the storms in my world. And when I go through trouble, when I go through turmoil, when I go through chaos, and I can rejoice, and I can smile, and I can encourage, it astonishes people. It leaves them in awe. You know, I'm not capable of casting out demons. I'm not even capable of casting out the demons in myself. I tried over and over and over to earn healing. I tried over and over and over to do it for myself, to fix my own problems, to pick myself up by my bootstraps, and it never worked because I'm not strong enough on my own. But I can trust in the Lord to cast the demons out that are in me. I can trust in Jesus Christ through the power of his blood to purge me of my sin. I can trust the Holy Spirit to move inside me, to work inside me, to change my life, to change who I am. I can believe in that. And when I let him do that, and the people who used to know me, the people who looked at that drunk, loudmouth sailor, would be astonished to see the man that I am today. I can't raise the dead. I can't do it. I wish I could. I wish I could give everyone who lost a family member to COVID-19 their family member back. I wish I could pick them up out of the ground. And even the ones that just tested positive for COVID-19 and didn't die. I care for their families too. I'd give them back. Wouldn't you? Take them out of the ground. I can't do that. But when I can face loss and I can face heartache with a firm and confident belief that God is in control, that he loves me dearly, and that he's working all things out for my good, it astonishes the world around us. When I commit myself to the knowledge of God's truth, when I pour myself into the Word, you know, one of the greatest blessings that has come out of this is, like, I don't get busy enough most of the time that I forget to read the Bible. It has been amazing. And God is just opening so many doors. I'll share something off topic because you guys don't care. You got nowhere else to be today. you know, I was reading just the other day as Moses was talking to God, and God's like, I'm going to send angels to help you guys to get into the promised land, but I can't go with you because I'm going to kill you. Anybody that's a parent understands, right? Like, you have those moments where, like, I'm going to kill you. But Moses goes to God and says, yeah, we're pretty rebellious, God, but if you can't go with us, I don't want to go. If you're not coming, I don't want to go. I don't want to be where you're not. And God loved Moses enough to say, okay, I'm going to go with you. And I loved how powerful that is when I think about where we are today, that even in the midst of all the sin and all the chaos and all the places where we can see in our world that things where people are just not living to honor God, that God's presence is still here because we keep saying, God, I know there's sin in our nation. God, I know it's broken. God, I know everything is a mess, but I don't want to go if you won't come with me. And you know what God says? I'm coming. I'm with you. And he seals that on our heart through the power of the Holy Spirit. So, you know, as Art would say, that's a little extra. We'll give you a little extra today. But when I commit myself to God's knowledge and his truth, and I am prepared to answer the difficult questions in life, when I have coworkers that are talking about their hurt and their heartache, and I'm able to sit down and go, you know, there's some good over here. You can rejoice in this. There's hope. This isn't the end. People are astonished. Whenever I face what the world has to throw at me, without fear, without anxiety, but with a firm, confident trust, the world is astonished. You have the power to astonish the world by letting the Holy Spirit work in you. You have the power to do the things that are noble, just as Jesus did, because of the Holy Spirit that he's placed in you. Man, it's like I'm preaching a regular sermon. I guess I had a lot pinned up. The reality, guys, is you were made to be noble. Do you realize that? I hope you do. I hope there's nobody sitting in here who thinks like, I'm not that important. You were created to be noble. Okay? Romans 8, verse 17. Now, if we are children, which we are, all of us who have given our lives to Christ, have been baptized into his death, buried with him, and risen to a new life, are his heirs. Then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs of Christ, if indeed we share in his suffering, in order that we may also share in his glory. Everyone who has given their life to Jesus Christ is an heir. We are nobility. Did you ever notice how royalty is expected to act? I mean, we've seen just recently in the news how Prince Harry and his wife, Meghan Markle, decided that they were going to opt out of being nobility. Do you know why they did that? Because being noble comes with a certain standard. Being noble comes with a certain expectation. And being a child of God comes with certain expectations. It comes with the expectation that we are born again. We are a new creation. We are not that old sinful person that we used to be. And as we let the Holy Spirit convict us of our sin, as we let the Holy Spirit work in our hearts to convict us of those places where we are behaving in an unholy manner, God is changing, molding, and moving us. And I love this. In Ephesians 2, verse 10, it says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus for what? To do good works." And I love this part, which he prepared in advance for us to do. You were created to astonish the world around you. And not because of all the good things that you could do, but because of the good things that God created you to do. And the ways that he is ready to move in your life, to change you, and to bring you hope. Jesus set the example of what it means to lead a noble life by living his astonishingly. He's given you the ability to do the same. He's equipped you with the ability to do the same thing. Now we're going to take some time and we're going to have a song of reflection. And I hope that each of you, as you're looking at this, can take this time as we sing this song to think about the ways that God is moving in your life. To ask yourself the questions of, when I'm facing storms, when I'm struggling with my demons, when I'm facing the difficulties of life, who am I putting my trust in? Do I have faith? The faith that moves mountains, trusting that God will shape me and mold me into somebody who is noble and life-changing. I'll ask you guys to think about that as Scott sings our song.